Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'"
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word today, which reminds us of a necessity of being persistent in prayer. Oh God, use my words, and in spite of my words, through your word, may we be encouraged and challenged and convicted as needed and built up for the purpose of the ministry before us. Help us to understand the things that Jesus taught so many years ago that are still applicable even today. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, this morning in Luke's gospel that Mary Lou shared from chapter 18, Jesus does something unusual. And actually, if you consider the parables and the way he normally tells them, he doesn't often put the punchline at the beginning, if you will, but he does on this one. And Luke tells us, so that we will not be mistaken up front, that his purpose for telling this parable is twofold: to always pray and to not lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. And I think in any generation, this is an important lesson to relearn, but especially in the day and age we find ourselves with. He's speaking to people like you and I who name the name of Jesus and walk with him daily. He's saying, pray and don't get discouraged. Pray, always pray. Now, that sounds like common sense and something that we should always know, but if Jesus spoke it to these disciples in this context, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we know why he's headed to Jerusalem, then it's probably necessary that we on the journey need to hear it time and again too. But there are a number of reasons that people get discouraged when they think of prayer. And I'm not going to list all of those, but I've got a handful for you this morning that I think are appropriate. First of all, I think sometimes people get discouraged in prayer because they really just don't believe in God. What's the point, right? You know, I say these prayers and I say some meaningless words and I throw them up in the air and nothing's really ever going to happen. But let me stop there and say, what a foolish way to live. If someone has that mindset, you know, things in this life don't just happen by chance. So I pray that no one here today has convinced yourself of this way of being. There's a great reason always to pray. Secondly, maybe they think prayer has no purpose. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. You know, it's kind of a pessimistic view, but it's a real world view for many that no matter how hard I do this, how hard I try, what words I say, what's the point? But if you read the text, if you read the Bible, if you start in the beginning and begin to work your way through, it's not long before you find, even in the book of Genesis, that it's not just by chance that things happen in this life. Everything is by design. God's good design. Even, I would say today, the sin and the terror and the things that we deal with and see with our eyes and some of us experience with our lives in this life are things that can be redeemed by God and have purpose. And so in prayer, Jesus encourages his followers these two things. Always pray, do not lose heart. Always keep praying, do not lose heart. And then next, maybe sometimes people don't pray because they don't think God is powerful enough. You know, and sometimes folks will say, "Well, Pastor, you just don't know. You just don't know what it's like in my home. You just don't know what it's like in my work situation. You just don't know what it is like, how terrible this situation is. But friend, let me say today, do not put limits on God in prayer. We can't put limits on God in prayer, because with God, we know it from the scripture that all things are possible. In fact, the biggest problem that you have today is not too big for God. Amen. I think that sometimes when we get caught in the routine of things and we get kind of drawn into the seriousness, a lot of you struggle with serious issues in this life, and the enemy wants us to just kind of focus right there, but there is no issue too big in this life for our Maker. And so don't be discouraged when it comes to prayer. And then finally, another one that I would share with you today that I believe may be a reason for discouragement. Sometimes people get discouraged because they feel like they just don't have enough time. Time is against me. And, you know, we think of those saints that were called years ago that were accused of having calluses on their knees for being on their knees in prayer for so long in the morning and in the evening and throughout the day. And you go, but Pastor, don't you even know what it took for me just to get to church this morning? And you expect me to pray all day? Amen. There's a good quote that says, God can accomplish more in 5 seconds of prayer than you and I could ever accomplish in 5,000 years. No, that's a stretch, and that's hyperbole, because none of us will live that long, obviously. But the point is well taken, that when you and I meet with God in prayer, it's not necessarily about how long we are there, but the fact that if I just throw up one, Lord, help me, Jesus, is enough to take care of a lot of stuff in my life that me trying to work through it on my own will never resolve. Or solve, for that matter. See, don't get discouraged in prayer. You will accomplish so much more in your daily life if it starts in that direction, and you live it more fully this way when you do that. Now, you and I, on our own, in our own power and wisdom, we will mess things up, because I know I have. But God can do all things and all things well. So back to the parable. In the first verse, 18:1, Luke says this of Jesus. And he said to them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. Let me stop right there for a moment and consider that phrase, ought always to pray. I believe that Luke is saying that this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a way of life for the one who's following after Jesus Christ. Because folks, we have difficult jobs. We have difficult life situations. We live in a difficult world. We have difficult circumstances. We have difficult problems in this life. We are just like this widow that says, I need you to help me out. She keeps come knocking on the judge's door, and the judge keeps putting her off and putting her off and putting her off, and finally she wears him down. And so prayer is something that ought to be constant. Should I ever say amen? Can the prayer not keep going? No, when you're driving down the road and you're going to work or going somewhere, what are you doing? Well, some of you say, I'm praying. Well, and depending on how heavy the traffic is, you're really praying. And depending on whether it's snowing out, you're really praying. But others, depending on the scenario, you're waiting in an office room for someone at the doctor. What are you doing? Well, you're praying. And sometimes, if we think about it, we don't really need to add the amen, but just to leave the line open, always. Because that's what Jesus is saying through the Gospel of Luke here. If you're walking with Jesus today, you can do that. You just have an open line. You and I can even be having a conversation with someone eye to eye, and you're praying for that person because you're hearing the need in their heart and in their life, and they may not even be aware of it, but it's a gift to just keep the line open. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says these words, we are to pray without ceasing. Prayer for the follower of Jesus cannot be a sometime thing. In fact, is it that you just sometimes need God? That's a rhetorical question. We always need God. And so we should always be in a mindset that prayer is not just sometimes, but it is a constant. Now, the interesting thing here with this parable in particular is that Jesus puts it in the context of teaching of the coming of the Son of Man in chapter 17.
He puts it in the context of the fact that Jesus will return and redeem his church and redeem those who are following after him. But what does he say at the beginning of that passage? He says, the days are coming when you will know, when you will long, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not. Now he's saying that to his disciples. He's preparing them for the days that he can't be seen with their eyes in the physical. And folks, I'm going to say you and I are living in those days. We are in the days when Jesus is not here and we're looking for his coming. And in the midst of that, we're hopeful that the world will get better. But let me tell you today, this prayer, so that we do not lose hope, is about the fact that the world is not going to get better. In fact, in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Jesus tells the disciples things are going to get pretty rough. In fact, things are going to get horrible, so much so that in Matthew 24 it says those days of tribulation will get so bad if they were not cut short. No one would survive, not even the elect. And those he chose that day, he cuts the day short. For them, folks, we are in for a ride here. In fact, I believe we are in for a time of difficulty and of suffering and of struggling. And that's not a popular message. But if you think things are peachy in America, you're delusional. Turn your TV on. The world is upside down right now. And Jesus says the things will be that way. In the Middle East, it's hard to even begin to imagine the pressure that a lot of those believers are dealing with daily and struggling with. And yet, Jesus says, pray consistently. Do not cease to pray. Pray so that we can endure the days of great tribulation just as we were promised by the Son of Man. In Luke 21:36, he says this, because of this, stay awake at all times praying. So you will have the strength to endure and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the reason he calls us to constantly be in prayer. He says you better pray for strength, that you don't lose faith in the Son of Man. And if we try this ourselves, we will run dry. I know that. I've been there. I've done that. It's no good. And Jesus says in verse 8, which we will get to in a moment, what will he find when he comes back? Well, faith is what he's looking for. And so these go hand in hand today. Your prayer life, my prayer life, is consistent with the depth of my faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says you better pray for strength that you don't lose faith in the Son of Man. And if we try this ourselves and we do run dry, we will run out of energy because we are coming into times without, if we do not have a prayerful attitude, we will lose heart. And so Jesus says to his disciples, pray, do not lose heart. See, there's a connection there. It's not just pray, and maybe you won't lose heart, but it's pray and pray and pray as you're waiting on the Son of Man so that you do not lose heart in this life. So he tells them this parable that we not lose heart, but that we must always pray. Think in these terms today, church. The days that Jesus is not on earth in bodily form intensifies our need for prayer. Because sometimes if we can't see it with our eyes, we begin to doubt it with our mind, and then it begins to seep into our heart that maybe this stuff is just made up. Is he really coming? Did he say that? Is that what he said would happen? And so if you're trying to make it through your day without prayer, without this connection with God, you're fighting a losing battle. You are, and I am, if that's not our source, our undergirding for who we are. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You are dead without him. We are to always pray and not lose heart. In Luke chapter 11, he teaches the content of prayer. This is the one that we say every Sunday. Sometimes we look at Matthew for it, but the Lord's Prayer, where he says, give us, keep us, you're to be hallowed. This is the content of what your prayer is. But then right after that, he tells a parable of a guy coming in the middle of the night, knocking on a neighbor's door, going, give me some bread. And the neighbor's going, leave me alone, go away. And he keeps knocking and he keeps knocking, and finally the neighbor opens the door and he lets him in, and he probably throws the bread at him. It doesn't say that in the parable. And he shuts the door and he leaves. And Jesus tells this to represent the fervency of our prayer. Not that we're to be obnoxious, but that we're to continue constantly, continually to keep at it so that you do not lose heart. So hear the parable. In verse 2, it picks up and it says, he said, in a certain day, city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, just because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This judge was probably representative of what a Roman judge would be because of the context, not a Jewish judge, because there would have been multiple judges and it would have been like in the synagogue and so forth. So Jesus is probably giving an example of a Roman judge, and oftentimes they were known for contempt and bribery, and for if you had the right price to pay, you can get whatever answer you want, which is ironic because we know judges are supposed to be upstanding persons who abide by the law, who live almost above the law. But it says here specifically, this judge had no fear of God and no love of man. Now, people who care less about what God thinks care mostly about what they think, care mostly about themselves. And in fact, I think that this would be a good place to take just a little aside and say, while you and I are in this political season, prayerfully in this political season of voting, as we are voting people into office, think of this. A person who has no fear of God has an open morality. And what I mean by that is whatever they want is what they get, because no one is holding them accountable. There is no God, so I don't base my decisions upon that. It's just me, my ideas. I am my own God. And so if you want to know who upholds the law, listen to whether they fear God or not. I think that's a good basis for basing our vote on at times, no matter what level of leadership you're talking about, whether it's local, county, presidential, I don't really care. But if you listen for that person's view on their fear of God or not, that will give you some insight to how they make decisions. Now, there's nothing making this judge do what is right. See, he's got this mindset, I don't care what God thinks, and I could care less about you. And this woman comes to him with that attitude. He is the most selfish, wicked person that Jesus could speak of. And so now let's think of the widow for a moment. We've got the judge, we've got the unjust judge, and this widow comes. Well, in this culture specifically, this widow would have had no rights, no power, no authority. She was helpless, hopeless, and whoever had defrauded her, however that happened, could have done it with no repercussions and gotten away with it because she was a widow in this culture, and so she held no rights or authority. So when she came to the judge in this context, this is how we need to be in prayer. In other words, we need to come recognizing that we are powerless over our situation. But God can do all things well. God can make a way where there is no way when we go to Him time and again in prayer and do not lose heart. To keep praying and do not lose heart. To keep praying and do not give up. To be persistent in prayer. Now see, we don't have the ability to make things better in our own selves. Have you ever tried to fix something that's outside of your skill level? Yes, I see some smiles. I've been there, done that. And I thought I could fix it, but as it has been said, if you were thinking, you wouldn't have thought of that. You wouldn't have thought you could have done that. So why'd you do that? So you take a chance, but the older we get, if we do get wiser, we realize that what we think we have power over in this life is an illusion. There is much in this life that is out of my hands. And yet something in me wants to go, I can fix that. I can figure that out. I can do that. And it's like, no, you can't. That's out of your hands. And so we realize that as we are swimming in this sea of our own abilities, we've got to do something. So what do? I will keep praying. I'll keep praying. And I'll not lose heart. See, I ought to recognize that no thing is impossible for God, though I ought to tie that in with the vine and the branches that Jesus has mentioned and bear much fruit. Because with God, we can do great things. This is the posture of that widow in a picture. She had no authority, power, anything, but she wouldn't stop. And so she comes in that posture, and in verses 4 and 5, we see that this judge was a pretty nasty fellow, a scoundrel, if you will, and he was good with it. He recognized his own nastiness, and he didn't care. He didn't mind. Yet, because of her bothering him, he eventually responds. Now, in verse 6, I need to pick up with that and say that many commentators tend to think that the text means this. You've got to be persistent with God, and eventually He'll give in and He'll listen to you and He will answer you if you just keep on keeping on. And that is not what the text means. That is not what it means at all. In fact, this unrighteous judge gives in and gives what she needs. God is not unrighteous. God's not an unrighteous judge. And yet we give up so easily when we pray. Maybe the contrast, part of the contrast that Jesus wants us to see. This woman pursues an unrighteous judge, and we give up so easily when we pursue the loving Father. Why is that? Because God is not like Him. Yet we too often think of God this way, as the unrighteous judge, but He's not. In fact, think of this. Some examples of prayers that maybe connect with you and I. God, if you loved me, you would have answered me by now. Now, most of us won't verbalize that, but it's in our heads. God, if you cared, you would have answered this one. Or maybe if you cared for me, you would have at least heard my prayer by now. Or I'm just going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep irritating, and I'm going to keep annoying you, God, until I get what I want. And, God is not irritated with you. God's not irritated with me. In fact, God does not get annoyed with you. Consider verse 7. And will God not give justice to His elect who cry out day and night? Those He chose before the foundation. God is not irritated. God loves you. And God loves me. So don't lose heart. Another posture could be, God, I've prayed this prayer 1,000 times, and I'm going to throw it out there one more time, and if I don't get a response to it this time, I'm done with all of this. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. See, there are many reasons, myriad of reasons, that God does not answer our prayer in our time. You hear the pronoun. There's many reasons. But I'll tell you this, I believe with all my heart today that God answers one of three ways. When you pray, it's either yes, no, or wait. And He will answer. It's either yes, no, or wait. So if no answer is coming, you and I may want to ask this question: am I praying the right prayer? A good example, sometimes the one that I even throw up from time to time is, Lord, give me something better, more, take the weight off of this. Or sometimes it's, Lord, we need a better job. I need more money. I need all these problems to leave, Lord. And then maybe the better prayer is, Lord, would you make me wiser with what I have? Maybe God doesn't want you to leave that job, whatever it is. In fact, maybe a better prayer would be, Lord, guide my heart into the right direction here. Father, I hate this job. You can be honest. God, I hate this job. I hate this place. These people are killing me. And how miserable it's making me. But I pray that You would make me love my neighbor as I love myself. I pray, Lord, that I know this place is dark. Would You make me a light in this dark place? I pray, Lord, I know this is a place where the gospel is not voiced. Would You make me a mouthpiece for Your words in this place? Sometimes when we get frustrated that God won't move us,
is because he wants to do something right where you and I are and keep us there to become the image that he has created us to be. See, he wants to change our perspective, not necessarily our circumstances. And I'm preaching to me as much as anyone else right now that sometimes there are situations where you just want to walk away and the Lord says, I'm not letting you loose. Not yet. Not yet. And so thirdly, we need to give place for God's time. We need to give place for God's time. An old wise preacher once said, God is always on time. He's rarely early, but he's never late. And I like that image. He's always on time. Rarely early, but never late. Don't lose heart. Give place for his time, because he will answer one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait, my child. So prayer is characterized most of all by faith. And Jesus asks, as I referenced in verse 8, he's telling them this, I'm leaving. And they wouldn't hear it. They couldn't hear it. And so he had to keep saying, I'm leaving, but don't ever give up. Don't ever lose heart. Don't believe the teaching that's beginning to come around and say, somehow he didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. He's really not coming back, but maybe you took it that way. No, the teaching is true. He's coming. Never give up. Always be orienting yourself toward heaven in all situations, looking for my coming, living for my coming. You ought to be focused on me. Will he find people who are steadily focused when he returns? Or will he find people who gave up in doubt, in fear, and disappointment? The answer may be yes to both. Or will he find people that say, yes, I knew you were coming. I knew it. I knew it, and I knew it, and I held on to it. I knew it. Lord, I wanted to be faithful while I waited, and yes, I knew it. Praise God. See, today, when the Son of Man comes, will he find praying without ceasing? And to the end, can we say God is good? No matter what we see with our eyes or feel with our bodies in this world, can we say God is good? When the Son of Man comes, will he find you to be one of those longing for his coming, living a life of faith, living a life characterized by prayer, constant prayer, not losing hope, prayerful watchfulness for Jesus? Maybe this morning you or I, to a degree in certain areas, need to confess, Lord, I've given up on you in praying. I can't do that anymore in that area. I'm going to pray over here, but I'm done with that. Maybe we need to just confess, God, it's, you know, I've stopped bringing the little details to you in this area. Forgive me, because nothing is too small or too big for our God. Amen. Nothing. And so he calls us to bring it all to him. Bring it all and don't lose heart. In a room this size today, I think it's safe to say there are those here who probably never committed your life to Christ. In fact, I think it's safe to say that what you say may be something like this. I've done some pretty bad things, and God don't want to hear from me. He's done with me. And my answer to that, if that's the case, would be don't lose heart. Don't stop praying. You ought to pray. So maybe this morning, if that's the case, if that's where your heart is, you pray that first prayer this morning. Oh, Lord, I commit myself. It's all I got, but I commit myself to you. I'm yours. I'm here to follow you to the end. Show me how to pray. Now, with that in mind, it's also good to be reminded for the one who has given your heart to Jesus Christ that you need to pray always and never lose hope or heart, because it gets heavy at times. You never lose hope nor heart. And though you may have circumstances today telling you otherwise, Jesus says, never stop praying. No matter what you feel, never stop. Because for one thing, when you pray, there are at least five things that happen. And I'm sure there's more for you. But here's some things to keep in mind to encourage us today. When you pray, first of all, you surrender your will to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. We know that. Secondly, when you pray, you share your desires with the Creator of the universe. If you're honest and open and transparent, he knows everything anyway. So it's an opportunity to say, Lord, here I am.
This is where I'm joyful, but this is where I'm broken in this area, and I need you. Thirdly, whenever you pray, you practice the presence of the living God. And fourthly, you have conversation. Now, I need to say that out loud because sometimes mine is just a monologue, and the Holy Spirit kind of puts his finger on me and says, "Would you be quiet for a minute? I got something to say to you." And then fifthly, when you pray, you experience the ultimate peace of Christ in your heart, like nothing else can give you peace. And so don't lose heart, church. Pray always. Pray always. Let's pray. Father God, out of the abundance of words, we pray that your word may take root in our hearts. Oh God, we pray that we might learn to offer our desires to you, to surrender our wills to you, to enter into conversation with you, and to live in your presence. And, oh God, to discover your peace alone that surpasses all understanding. Lord, thank you that you are not like some unjust judge that does not care about you and does not care about people, but that you are a heavenly Father and your chosen ones cry out to you. And although your intervention may seem long delayed, that's still further along, God, we will understand. For those of us who are really struggling today with stuff to which there is no immediate resolution, God, we pray that kind of idea will not be just some faraway idea or arm's length theology, but it may come and it'll grab our hearts. Oh God, it will grab it and it may come and squeeze us, and that it may come and enfold us in your love. And that it may assure us the way of a father with a child who says, "Honey, I can't tell you now, but if you trust me, it will become apparent in time." Oh God, grant that we might give to you our futures and our fears. Our fears of illness, our concerns of our kids, our businesses. Lord, we cast all our cares upon you. And as the hymn states with promise, we lay our burdens at your feet. And anytime we don't know what to do, we just simply cast our cares upon you. And so may the grace and mercy and peace of God the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all who believe today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.